Our first reading this morning comes from the Hebrew Bible, from the second book of Samuel, 2 Samuel 1:1, and following with verses 17 through 27. And it begins on page 263 in your Hebrew Bible in the pew there, if you'd like to follow along. So we continue the story of David. After the death of Saul, when David had returned from defeating the Amalekites, David remained 2 days in Ziklag. David intoned his lamentation over Saul and his son Jonathan. He ordered that the song of the bow be taught to the people of Judah. It is written in the book of Jashar. He said, "Your glory, O Israel, lies slain upon your high places. How the mighty have fallen! Tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, or the daughters of the Philistines will rejoice, the daughters of the uncircumcised will exult. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor bounteous fields. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul, anointed with oil no more. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, nor the sword of Saul return empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you with crimson in luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain upon your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Greatly beloved were you to me. Your love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture this morning comes from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. If you'd like to follow along, it's in the pew Bibles on page 172 of the New Testament. Hear now the words of the Apostle Paul. "Now as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing your genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter I am giving my advice. It is appropriate for you who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something. Now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of a fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that there may be a fair balance. As it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our third and final reading for today is the Gospel reading, Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Mark. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. More of the stories of Jesus' works. If you'd like to follow along, you'll find it at the top of page 37 in the New Testament in your pew Bible. So hear this story. "When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And so Jesus went with Jairus. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had. And she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say who touched me?" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." Jesus allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. And then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As you look at your bulletin, on the front there, the graphic was one I found, and it depicts that moment when Jesus takes the hand of the little girl and she is revived and her parents are all excited. This week was unusual for me. It was very much out of character in that I didn't write a sermon. I didn't write it up as I usually do. I'm not going to ask your forgiveness because I believe that the hard work of a sermon is done in your head. And for me this week, it was done on the trails out in God's cathedral of the desert around Moab, Utah. So let me, in a more informal way, offer a few thoughts about these passages of Scripture. And these go together so very well because I believe at least two of them speak to us about the revival that is possible through God's love. Because I believe that if we will allow Jesus to act in our lives, Jesus will provide that amazing revival to us as individuals, but also together as God's church. Think about those readings, the most recent one, where Jesus heals the woman of her hemorrhaging, and Jesus also revives the little girl who died right there in her family's home. And think about that. In a less dramatic way, I believe Jesus revives us on a more periodic basis. How many of you have had a vacation or a trip in the last 6 months? Anybody? If you want to see the results of a vacation, talk to Perry Moore. He has some pictures of monster fish. And that was probably the David and Goliath story.
Perry slaying the large fish. Anyway, how did you feel when you got back from your vacation? Well, I can't hear you, but my guess is many of you are saying it was too short. Is that true? No? Janet said the vacation was too long. Were you with Don? No. I'm kidding. Many of us come back from vacation and we realize it was probably too short. We wish we had been away for longer, but we also have that affirmation that it's good to be home. And for many folks, the revival that comes about through vacation is a rejuvenation. Hopefully it's an opportunity to let our bodies rest. Maybe you had an active vacation that included fishing or hiking or cycling or time with family. But hopefully when we come back from vacation, we feel the grace of God in that we are revived in our spirits. That we come back, the world looks a little different. I was remarking to Jane and Zach yesterday as we took a walk with our dog, everything was the same, and yet it felt different. We were revived in our spirits, in our bodies, and in our faith. And then the other reading, when you think about the reading from 2 Corinthians, a little bit of background on that. It's a fascinating story. Paul was asking the church at Corinth to follow through on a commitment they had made. And it got me thinking about this church and our opportunity for growth and change as well. It turns out that the pagan church, if you will, in Corinth, these were folks who did not grow up in the Jewish church. But as you probably well know, Paul went out to proselytize, to tell the people about the good works of Jesus Christ. And Paul saw as his mission field those folks who didn't grow up in the Jewish tradition. And it turns out that the Jewish church in Jerusalem was having a difficult time, and the pagan church in Corinth promised to send them some money to help them out. Kind of an ironic switch of fate. And Paul here is reminding the church at Corinth to follow through on their pledges, if you will. He's telling them they need to give what they promised, that those who have much should have not have too much, and those who have little should not have too little. And I wonder if that is not a not-so-hidden message for our church as well. That although we're all hit by the economic downturn, we're all feeling the pinch of fixed incomes, of retirement plans that are now worth zero or very little. Who has not opened up a savings in the last 6 months and been shocked to see its value? All of us have. And yet, people of God who are amazingly blessed in our abundance. And I would just ask that we consider that we have so much and that what we have can also be shared with those who have so little. That even in these difficult times, we need to follow through on our commitment to God's people, not only here in this country, but all throughout the world. That maybe we of the Church of Corinth can be revived in our zeal and our follow-through in helping the Church of Jerusalem. Jesus provides revival to us as individuals and as a corporate body. This is an interesting day. The time that I planned this sermon, neither Ken nor I knew that he would be appointed, that he would have a pastorate of his own. And now Ken is breaking away from this church and going off to revive another church. The opportunity is here. God has spoken to him. God will touch those people by the blessing of having Ken as their pastor. And yet for those who remain, sadness. A little further on, as I mentioned, Ken and send him on his way through the celebration of our community meal. But let us keep Ken in our prayers as he goes to his new assignment. But when you think about all these stories of revival, of being rejuvenated in spirit, I think there are three things that they all have in common, and three things we need to consider as disciples of Jesus Christ. The first is, in every instance, the woman with the hemorrhaging, Jairus and his daughter, the church of Corinth, in every case, the people involved recognized there was a need to change. Something was wrong. Something had gone amiss. Something was not quite right. You have to admit to God, as Ken mentioned last week, you have to admit that you're afraid. We have to admit to God that a change is necessary in order for revival to take place. The second thing is, it's not the case of saying, Lord, help me, and we sit back in the Chase Lounge in the backyard with a sweet tea and allow God to take over. It doesn't work that way. In every case that you will read about in the Bible, in every case that has happened in your life, change, revival, rejuvenation occurs when we make an effort to start the process. The hemorrhaging woman had spent years paying everything she had to physicians in an attempt to heal her of her disease, but to no avail. And yet, she had heard about this miraculous healer, Jesus of Nazareth. She made the effort to get up despite her bleeding, to follow through the crowds to get close to Jesus. And she recognized that if I but touch His clothing, I may be healed. And finally, the third thing that we need to realize is that God heals us in God's way. Probably not the way that we envision it. Maybe not even in a way that we could have imagined. And the point also here is that there's a big difference between healing, to be healed, and to be cured. So many of us, when we have relatives who are sick or ourselves, are asking God for a cure. Lord, save me from this disease. Take it away from my body. Keep me from having any vestige of the cancer. Allow me to be completely cured. And often God works that way. Clearly here, Jesus cured the woman of her hemorrhaging disease. Jesus completely Jairus' daughter to life. But in so many other instances, God offers us healing and not necessarily a cure. And I believe that any time we ask for God's revival, we will be healed by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Make that important distinction in your mind. There's a difference between being cured and being healed. We can always ask for God's healing. Sometime God's design does not include a cure. And so on this day of the last opportunity to hear our choir, on this day of sending off a missionary from our church to another appointment in Pastor Ken Burvey, on this day of community meal and planning for summer activities when we all can come together, let us recognize that both as individuals and as a church, we have the opportunity to make good on God's promise of revival. We need to recognize a need to change. We need to be willing to take the first step to allow God's action to work, but only when and if we are willing to move forward in our faith. And finally, God will heal us every time we ask, and often God will cure us of disease. So let us keep this in mind and recognize that God's gift of revival is very real. Amen.